And we're going to have a reading now. So if you have a Bible, please open Bible to Mark chapter 6. That's page 1008 in the church Bibles. And let me just say something before Peg comes and reads. We have here in Mark chapter 6 three little sections. A prophet without honour. Jesus sends out the 12. John the Baptist beheaded. Three sections. Three sections very much in contrast to what we looked at adults 2 weeks ago. The passage when last time we saw people reaching out in faith for Jesus. They were reaching out to him. Jairus for his sick daughter. And the lady as well who was ill. And in contrast today we have three passages primarily about the rejection of Jesus. Thank you very much. Peg's going to come and read 1 to 30 to us.
So reading from verse 1 of Mark chapter 6, a prophet without honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." And still others claimed, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught.
Thank you, Gary, for the use of the fence here, wherever you are. Michael wondered if it was because of verse 3. They took offence at him. It's good, good. Not bad effort, not bad. Well, in Bibles, please. Chapter 6 of Mark. If you have a Bible, if you prefer just to listen, it's fine, isn't it? In Romans 7, Paul says, "What I want to do, I do not do. But instead, I find myself doing what I don't want to do." And he says, "Wretched man am I." And we know that feeling, don't we? We know the right thing to do, but we just don't do it. Or we're slow to change. Why is it we can't let go of those attitudes, those behaviours, those wrong desires? Why can't we stop worrying? Why can't we be people that are more self-controlled? Why can't we stop being so attracted to the world? Why can't we respond to Jesus in complete trust? We can be awesome decision makers at times, can't we? Some of us are very good. At work and at home, very decisive, clear thinkers, really on top of things. But sometimes we can be so slow to make spiritual decisions. Spiritual decisions, these spiritual decisions we need to make. Instead, we can procrastinate, can't we? We can sit on the fence. We can hear the call of Christ. We can listen. We can read in our devotions things he tells us. But we can be so slow and sometimes completely fail to respond rightly. Well, last time we were in Mark's Gospel, 2 weeks ago, we saw big faith. And that is what God wants for his people, to have this faith that is huge. We have confidence in him in every area. We trust what he says. But Mark takes us from that passage before in chapter 5, now sort of from the heights of faith, if you like, to the plights of faith. From Jairus and this lady who believe, and she reaches out for Jesus, doesn't she? "If I can just touch his cloak." And now we have those who recoil or reject Jesus. Contrast chapter 5 verse 34 says, "Go, your faith has healed you," Jesus says. Wonderful words to hear. With chapter 6 verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. The gospel writers have arranged their material under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And in this section here we have kind of three stories with one thread joining them. Verse 1 to 6, Jesus goes home where he grew up and he teaches and he is rejected. Verses 7 to 13, Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim the gospel. He gives them authority, but he also gives them clear instructions how to respond to rejection. Then verses 14 to 29, we have the great New Testament prophet John the Baptist killed. Killed because of his message of repentance to Herod. In each of these three accounts, there are preachers, is Jesus preaching at home. The 12 are sent abroad, and John's preaching in prison. That's quite a preaching lineup, isn't it? What is it they're preaching? Well, we know from chapter 1, verse 15, the message Jesus brought was, right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That is what Jesus has been preaching. And the 12, verse 12, chapter 6 tells us, are proclaiming that people should what? Repent. That people should repent. And John is in prison for calling Herod to repent, to turn from what he has done. We have here a repentance sandwich from Mark. They're all over Mark's gospel. And the field of preachers here could not be stronger, could it? What's the response? Well, surely, with these guys preaching, we've got Jesus, John the Baptist, we've got the 12 disciples, it's going to be a successful mission, surely, as they call people to repent. Surely, for us, as we hear Jesus calling us to turn from things that are wrong in our lives, turn from things that don't bring him glory in our lives, surely we'll listen as well. Well, these accounts are full of rejection of Jesus. And it's a very helpful reality check, isn't it? Well, sometimes hearts are responsive. There are the Jairuses. There is the woman reaching out to Jesus in faith, longing for inner change. But is that the general picture of this world? Or is it more like this section today? The over-familiar hometown folk, the villagers, Herod. What about us? Repentance is a costly call. There is a cost. There's costs in this passage here. There's costs to God's faithful preachers of repentance. John the Baptist is beheaded. Expect rejection. There's a cost to faithful hearers, because the call to turn to Jesus and take action is to expect self-sacrifice. That's what it largely looks like to be a Christian in our culture, doesn't it? But the greatest cost comes to those who reject the message of Jesus, who will not turn and repent. Because to them, the message is expect to be rejected. Expect to bear the weight of your own sin on yourself. And that is a weight we would wish on nobody, isn't it? Verses 1 to 6, Jesus comes home, but sadly the message is lost because of over-familiarity. Initially, verse 2, the people are amazed with Jesus' teaching, aren't they? They say this about him. Where does he get these words? What's this wisdom, they say to each other? What are these miracles? They're gobsmacked. But end of verse 3, they're taking offence at Jesus. Why? What happened? What changed? They recognised him, didn't they? They say, hang on a minute. It's the carpenter guy, isn't it? This is the son of Mary. And don't his brother and sister still live at number 29? Hang about, he's another villager like us. And what do? They reject him. Nazareth was a small place, perhaps about 500 people. And here the boy is back in town, but they take offence because they can't link his obvious wisdom and power with his simple origin. He's the one who used to play with you, isn't he? Yeah, he fixed my table. Did a good job, actually. And they're not impressed now. He went last year, now he's back. He's got no degree. He's not come back with a job. He hasn't even got a sharp suit. And his hanger-oners are not much more impressive than he is, are they? He's one of us, they say. And he always will be. The Mary reference here could be because Joseph has died. But most likely it's a jibe at Jesus. Son of Mary, meaning we don't really know who your real dad is. Familiarity breeds contempt, the saying goes, doesn't it? You ever find it hard to listen to a family member? Maybe your spouse? Because although what they're saying is right, it's coming from them. Sometimes we can close our ears, can't we? It's usually pride that does that, isn't it? But it's foolish. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching. But now verse 6, look, it's Jesus' turn to be amazed at their lack of faith. And with a few exceptions, Jesus can do no mighty work there. He doesn't force miracles onto unbelievers, does he? Familiarity can breed contempt. And in their sort of, oh, it's just Jesus, the message is lost. And we can get this with church, can't we? We can be cold to the gospel message. Oh, I've heard it before. Lots of times. Oh, it's just so-and-so preaching. And what happens? We switch off. And the message, the words, are lost, snatched away. I wonder how you prepare yourselves for Sunday mornings. Let me suggest we need to prepare for Sunday mornings. Hearing God's word is not something we are naturally good at. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2. We need the Holy Spirit's help to hear preaching. Our bodies are often tired. On the weekend, we use it to kind of shut down, don't we? Our minds are often prone to wander or to worry about all the things our lives are full of. And so if we have a late Saturday night, if we have a rushed Sunday morning before church, we ought not to be surprised if we come away from here week by week by week with nothing. Contrast that approach to an attitude where the preaching of God's word is the highlight of the week for you. Not because it's as entertaining as whatever perhaps else in the week, but because it's the highlight, because we know we need it. Well, that will make us go to bed in good time on Saturday night, wouldn't it? I'm not telling you what time to go to bed, by the way. It does sound like it, doesn't it? That will make us send our children to bed in good time on Saturday night, because we want us and them to be sharp, not falling asleep on Saturday morning. That will make us pray on Sunday morning. It might even cause us to look up the passage that's going to be preached, if we know what it is. Familiarity, the busyness of life, indwelling sin, means we need help, God's help, to hear God's word. But in verse 7 to 13, the 12 are sent out. And here we see many a lost opportunity. Lost opportunities. In 1995, a number of London publishing editors made a monumentally bad professional decision. They received a manuscript from a new unknown author, a single mother from Scotland. She had no writing background, no links in the industry. She was unimpressive. The book she had handed over them to look at was looked equally unimpressive. The title, it seemed, they believed, was weak. The opening was slow. There was a podgy boy who was the villain. It had all been seen before. So publisher after publisher rejected her book. And eventually, of course, J.K. Rowling did get her publisher. Bloomsbury, a new and a small firm, took her on, and over the next 10 years, she and they witnessed a unique publishing sensation as the Harry Potter series broke all records by a Suffolk country mile. But the expert publishers who rejected her book lost out on the deal of a lifetime, didn't they? Having made a decision they will always regret. Well, here Jesus sends out his people with his message of himself. And the instructions are clear and simple. Travel light, stay if you're welcomed, but if not, verse 11, leave that place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It's a sign. The sign is the rejectors will be rejected. And that is a big, big deal. And it's a scary picture, verse 11, isn't it? For the villagers to see the apostles leaving, perhaps by good riddance, but then they're banging off their sandals at the gate, it's a sign. A sign to them. We are cleansing ourselves of you, having rejected God's message, his messengers, you are accountable to God. And that will be a decision you will always, for all time, unless you change your course, regret. It's very strong, isn't it? And it highlights again, and we need to hear this, the gospel is not pick and choose. It's not take it or leave it. Maybe one day. No, it's a command, as we thought about in the children's talk. Repent and believe. Do it. Life is at stake. Your life is at stake. It's not a threat. It's a rescue, isn't it? From present peril. All we have to do to be in danger is nothing. We literally don't have to do anything. We're born into trouble. But Jesus comes and he causes people to go out to tell the message. And the message is turn to Jesus, accept this rescue for free, for life, repent and turn. Give your life to him or be given over to your own rejection. And this warning builds and climaxes in our last little story of Herod, this man who heard the message, but this man who sat on the fence with terrible consequences, who by not repenting was lastly a lost soul. I had a rather bad fall off a fence once. It was a bit of a... Oh, there you are, Gary. So I forgot where you are. It was a bit of a wobbly fence, a bit like your fence, Gary. I shouldn't have been on the fence, though. It's entirely my fault. Although it was... Wobbly because I'd spent quite a lot of time sitting on this fence as a boy, hanging over the fence, looking over the fence, climbing over the fence to collect my ball from next door. So it was rather inevitable that one day as I was on the fence, I got hurt. I was mid-climb, there was a sharp crack of wood, a fall, and my face connected with a post, which didn't break. And there was a nice scar inside my mouth, which I can feel now with my teeth. I remember staggering around the front of the house, about 10, blood dripping. My mum says, "You remember seeing me appear at the front window?" Anyway, to sit on a fence is dangerous, isn't it? The children knew that, didn't they, in the talk? But in Herod's case, danger, well, it's deadly, really. It's not just dangerous, it's deadly. Herod sat on the fence for quite a while regarding Jesus, it seems, and he fell off disastrously. But why was he on the fence? Did Herod really ponder the gospel? Just to say, this account Mark is giving us here is a flashback. You see, verse 14, King Herod hears about the disciples going about spreading the name of Jesus. Verse 16, he thinks, what? John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead, is a question, sort of exclamation, has he? Because we see he has already killed John. He's beheaded him already. So verse 17 onwards is a flashback. We're being told what's happened. And he put John in prison because John had been speaking out against Herod's actions. Change your ways, Herod. Repent, Herod. Because Herod took his brother's wife. Now this is not Herod the Great, but rather the son of that especially nasty Herod who slaughtered the babies at Christmas. This is Herod Antipas. For 20 years he'd been married to the Nabatean king, but who on a family visit to Rome was infatuated by his brother Philip's wife. This Herod Antipas allowed himself to walk down the road of sinful desire. Lust led to must, and so he divorced his own wife and stole his brother's wife. It was a bold sin, very bold. It led to a big mess. The debris of the carnage flew everywhere, as you can imagine. It alienated the Jewish subjects because he broke God's law. So he was hated by the Jews under him. Of course, he was a puppet king for the Romans anyway, wasn't he? Family Christmases would have been a nightmare, wouldn't they, in his house? He suffered some heavy military beatings as well from the Nabatean king as revenge for him divorcing his daughter. And so as you can imagine, the last thing Herod needs is this hairy, honey-eating man from the desert cranking up the tension, shouting at him, calling out, speaking to the people about their king. But as evil as Herod was, it seems he had a dilemma, which to begin with, it seems, he dealt quite well with. See, his illegal wife, Herodias, we see from this account, she is the decisive. She is the calculating, the hateful one. See verse 19. She's the one with the grudge against John, isn't she? Knowing that her marriage certificate is only really safe on the back of his death certificate. Herod himself comes across more like the short-sighted, sort of dithering guy. But he seems to have a conscience. Because verse 20, look at that. There's something about John, isn't there, that intrigued Herod, that led him to put him in prison to protect him. To protect him, very likely, from his own wife, Herodias. So we have a fascinating situation here with Herod. There's this illegal relationship between Herod and his wife. There's a hateful one between Herodias and John. And then there's an absorbing relationship between Herod and John. John boldly proclaims repentance. Herod, repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God's way. The kingdom is coming. Jesus is here. Life will never be the same again. Return, Herod. Do the right thing. And whilst this message may disturb Herod, we see it does, it fascinates him, as does John himself. He sees how righteous and holy John is. And so Herod has this conflicting thoughts, doesn't he? Might be being stung by this sort of blunt call to change his ways, but verse 20, he fears John, who keeps him safe. And not only that, we see he liked to listen to him. Imagine the astonishment in the palace, perhaps as once a week John is brought up from the dungeons, shuffles along the marble floor, chains clinking, servants staring, and he's ushered into the palace chapel where Herod hears him preach. Incredible. Where it says here, Herod was greatly puzzled, it doesn't mean he didn't understand John's words. It means Herod was morally baffled. He was torn in his life choices. What he's doing and what he knows he ought to do. That is his puzzle, his problem. So Herod has this great opportunity, doesn't he? He really does. To listen to preaching from John the Baptist. But what does Herod do? Well, sadly for him, the only good he does is to show us the necessity of decision, repentance, because he himself doesn't repent. He doesn't do what he must do. He doesn't act on what he hears. He will not give up his illegal relationship with his wife. He is a classic. He's a listener, but he's not a doer. So before we tut, we have to recognize, maybe we're not as bad as Herod, but the Herod thing is in us as well. When we hear preaching, are we quick to act? Hear that? Right, go put it into place. Is that always the case? Or are there certain things we are not prepared to turn from? Things we hold on to? Because it's just a little compromise, just one area of my life. We kind of say to ourselves, I'm all right, I'm a pretty good Christian compared to so-and-so and so-and-so. But this area, we just push it to the back, push it away, ignore that bit of God's word where he puts his finger on that bit of our lives. Well, at that point, we're mini Herods, aren't we? I'll ignore what God says here. We can have this sort of cupboard of forbidden toys, which we occasionally sort of open, take things out and play with them. And then we jolt into reality, feel guilty, stuff them away back in the cupboards. Back in the cupboard. That's the problem, isn't it? They're still there. They're still on hand. Because actually, there's some parts of our life we quite like. We want them to be. We won't give them up. We like how such and such makes us feel. We like the reaction we get when we have such and such an attitude. We like the power it brings. Whatever the reason, the call to repent has a cost. And anything that doesn't fit with being Jesus' followers needs taking out and throwing on the fire, doesn't it? See, we might not say we sit on the fence in terms of following Jesus, but when we fail to submit everything, every part to him, in fact, we are. In that particular area, whatever it is, and it may be for us a few areas, we are sitting on the fence. It might, in some cases, look a bit more like we're holding on to the fence rather than firmly sitting on it. But remember, last week, the baptism, to be a Christian is to die. It's to die to sin and turn. And God's goal for us is to move on with him. For us, like last time, to have a big faith, big trust, which means letting go, to sacrifice and leave things with the Lord. Herod should have given Herodias back to Philip. However hard in faith, he should have done the right thing. He should have broken that relationship, for the sake of that relationship. True repentance always leads to action. But we are capable of rejecting Jesus' message, aren't we? We can sit on the fence. We can know what we ought to do, but we can fail to do it. But I love listening to preaching about Jesus. Well, that's Mark's point, isn't it? Herod enjoyed listening. He never wanted to serve up John's head on a platter. But the seed of unrepentance grew into a monster that he lost control of. So we have this horrific account on his birthday. In the rowdiness of a lewd, drunken occasion, he makes this rash promise, which results in us seeing the contrast between his indecision and Herodias' decisiveness. When her opportunity comes, she wastes no time, does she? Asks for the head of John the Baptist, kind of spits it out at her daughter. So verse 26, Herod must have been sober in a second, mustn't he? And we see in that verse his agony. He's trapped between what he ought to do and his pride. He wants to break his promise to his daughter, but he can't. He can't go back on his oath. He can't lose face in front of his guests. Herodias has maneuvered him into a corner, into such a position where his reputation is at stake. And this is perhaps Herod's defining moment, isn't it? It's the valley of decision, but instead of saving the right man and his own soul, Herod would rather save face. And so in a dark dungeon, with only an executioner present, God's faithful preacher, John the Baptist, dies. We are called to act on what we hear. The Bible is full of phrases like that. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. Don't reject the message. Don't say not now, because not now usually means not ever. Herod listened to John, but he didn't listen, did he? He liked listening, but he never listened here. He was deeply sorry for John's death, but because he rejected Jesus, he allowed the head that warned him, the tongue that loved him enough to tell him to repent, to be cut off, to be silenced, didn't he? A couple of years later, Herod himself was met with silence as the Son of God stood before him. When Jesus was on trial, Herod wanted to listen to him, didn't he? But Jesus spoke not a word to him. It was although Jesus was saying to Herod, when you cut off John's head, you silence me. It was a type of trial, a type of judgment day, really, on Herod. And it's such a warning to us to stand before the King of Kings and for him to say not a word. That is a fearful thing for a lost soul, isn't it? I can't begin to count the amount of times I've heard the phrase, I never meant to. I can't begin to think the amount of times I've said it myself. After breaking a window in the garden, I must have been 9 or 10, I broke a window in the garden. I was told not to whack golf balls around with my homemade golf club. Somehow I thought my response to the broken window was that I never meant to. Somehow I thought that was a valid excuse. Because, of course, I didn't mean to break the window. I don't suppose Herod ever meant to lose his soul. But if we don't listen and act, well, we will as well. Let us not be unrepentant. Let us not be half-hearted in repentance. Let us not allow rejection or sitting on the fence to cost us dear. Instead, let us place our trust, our lives, every part to Jesus Christ. If there's something, some area in your life that you know is a problem, and instead of repenting and dealing with it, actually you're sitting on the fence, actually you are in peril of ignoring God's word, why don't we just take a moment now to bring that before the Lord. Let's have a few moments of silence. If you are learning the Bible verses through Mark, well, here's another easy one on the back of the sheet. Verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. And that's a good one to learn. Because if you read that every day, then you'd have to then follow it with a prayer, Lord Jesus, may that not be me. Please don't be amazed at my lack of faith. So a prayer to pray this week, Father, help me to respond, replace any coldness in me with faith in Jesus.